We are back. You are tuned into the Hour of Power. Our guest this morning is Pastor Jason Holland, and his title is Cornerstone. Before we get started, would you like to tell about your church?
Sure. I'd love to. I am the pastor of First Baptist Church of Cheyenne. We meet at 608 East Broadway in Cheyenne. So if you go to the four-way stop there in the middle of town and go east, we are right there on top of the hill. And we meet Sunday morning at 9:45 for Sunday school, 10:50 for worship. And then this time of year, we take off. We don't do much on Sunday evenings during the summertime just because there's a lot of other activities going on. Our youth still meet on Sunday evenings. And then on Wednesday evenings, our youth meet year-round as well. And during the school year, we have Club Kick, which is our kids program that meets 5:30 on Wednesday nights as well. Tonight is for all of incoming seventh graders. We're having a homemade ice cream social to welcome all of our incoming seventh graders into the youth group. So that'll be fun. I am looking forward to eating a bunch of homemade ice cream tonight. Mm-hmm. So I would love to have you guys, whoever's out there, to join us, and we would be glad to see you. So anyway, let's jump back into it.
Okay.
So one of the things that Peter says here in this is that those who come to Christ as the chief cornerstone, the living stone, will never be put to shame. And that's an interesting thing because sometimes in this life we are shamed for what we believe. We are shamed for the things that we think and we say and the things that we hold to. But what we have to realize is that in this life we will be called names as Christians. We are entering a time where our culture is becoming more and more and more hostile to the things that we believe, the things that we hold dear. So we're going to be called names like bigot. We're going to be called hateful. We're going to be called discriminating or whatever else. We're going to be called all sorts of names. We will be excluded from certain groups. There are certain things we will not be able to participate in. We will be marginalized. Some people may lose their jobs. They may lose relationships. Depending on the part of the world they live in, they may lose their life. Mm-hmm. But here's the big point here. But we will not be shamed or mistreated forever. I think the point here is not that we're not going to be shamed or mistreated in this life. It's that in the next life, we will receive honor. We will receive glory in a way. Shared glory, of course, because God's glory is all glory is ultimately God's glory. But we will not be put to shame in the next life. Let me give you an example of somebody in this life who has dealt with some of the things I've talked about. You may know the name of Jack Phillips. If not, you definitely know his story. He's the owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop in Colorado. Mm-hmm. He's the one who has refused to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. He refused to bake a cake, and Colorado, the state of Colorado, sued him for discrimination. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court had a moment of sanity and rejected that and eventually ruled that he was correct. He was within his rights to do that as a someone who was expressing himself, a First Amendment right, the right to freely express one's religion as they see fit. Well, he was sued again recently because he refused to bake a cake celebrating someone making a transition, becoming a trans person. I don't know the appropriate terminology here, but they were a woman becoming a man or man becoming, I forget exactly what it was, but he refused to celebrate that by baking a cake for the person. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't that he refused to bake a cake for the person. It was specifically for the event of them making this transition of some kind. And so he was sued again and still ongoing litigation for that. In all of this, he has received harassing calls and letters. He's received death threats, all manner of things. And yet he is still remained faithful to the Lord and the Lord, I think, is rewarding him because of that. Even if in this life he suffers, in the next he will never be put to shame because, as it says, we will be eternally honored. Our fate, and this is critically important for us to understand, our fate as Christians, as those who come to the chief cornerstone, our fate is tied to the fate of the chief cornerstone. We will no more, as those who come to the chief cornerstone, we will no more be rejected by God than Jesus will be. We will no more be rejected because we are connected to the source of life. We will no more be rejected than the chief cornerstone will be. Now, we may be rejected like Jesus was by those in this world, but he was chosen, as we see in the beginning verses of this, chosen and valuable to God. We who come to the chief cornerstone are chosen and valuable to God. We will no more be rejected by God than the chief cornerstone will be. This is important for us to remember. I mean, what a tremendous source of hope that is. That no matter what befalls us in this life, no matter what evil people do to us in this life, that we have our fate tied to the fate of Jesus himself. We are co-heirs with him. The scriptures tell us we're co-heirs with him. And we are never going to be rejected by the Father because we are connected to the Son in faith. What a tremendous source of hope. What a tremendous source of joy. What a tremendous source of encouragement that should be to us. And so, as a bit of a way of application, if you will, we can look at it like this. We are, as I mentioned, we're at the beginning of a time when we are, I don't like using the word persecution, although there is some of that. I think we think of persecution as being, to me, I think of people who are being persecuted are those who are really suffering, those who are losing their lives or their homes are being burned down. You know, yes, we are being persecuted. There are degrees to this, but so I don't want to oversell things. We're not quite to that level in this country, but we're at a beginning of a time when we are going to begin to suffer more for what we believe. We are going to suffer. We're going to be rejected. We're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be mocked. And there's a sense in which we need to be okay with that. Mm-hmm. Not that it's right for them to do that, but Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Mm-hmm. It should be expected. Okay. So we should be okay with that because we're being treated like our Savior was treated. So we need to be prepared for that. And we need to respond in demonstration of the Holy Spirit's work within us. We do not respond in kind. We don't, you know, like Jesus, when he was on trial, it says he did not respond with, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Right. You know, when he was cursed, he did not curse in return. We need to respond in the same sort of way. When people mistreat us and they hate us and they want to belittle us and put us down and call us all sorts of names, we don't respond in kind. We respond with grace and we respond with kindness and we respond with joy. You know, like Peter and John, after they were arrested, one of the most mind-blowing things in the book of Acts to me, there are a lot of things, but they say they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. What? I mean, they counted it all joy that they were seen as worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. We need to take that same attitude that we can suffer for the name of Jesus and do so with joy. We don't think of joy and suffering going hand in hand, but they do. We need to suffer joyfully. We can also take solace in knowing that whatever befalls us here on this earth, we will be honored on the day of judgment. No, we're not going to be like, you know, we're not going to become little gods or something like that, but we will be told, well done, good and faithful servant. We will be received. Enter into the joy of your reward. We are going to be honored on that day. And not just like begrudgingly, like, well, come on in, I guess. I got to let you in. No, come. I'm so happy you're here. Like, I've been waiting for you. We are going to be honored on that day. Mm-hmm. And then next, we must, as the church, as God, we must band together. We need each other now more than ever. Mm-hmm. The church was, Christians were never intended to live as isolated units. We will wither up and die if we are separated from one another. I thought of this the other day. I mowed the yard on Monday evening, and then yesterday the little pieces of grass that were cut were kind of laying on top because I'd been at church camp last week and the grass had gotten a little tall. I hadn't mowed it for about 10 days, and so I had a little bit extra than normal, and so the parts that were a little longer were laying there, and they were brown on top of the grass. The parts that had been cut off had withered up and died overnight. Mm-hmm. Same thing for us as the church. When we disconnect ourselves from the church and from gathering with God's people and worshiping with God's people, we're going to wither up and die quickly. We need one another, especially as we enter an age of increased cultural hostility and animosity towards who we are and what we believe. So that is what it means for those of us who come to Christ as the chief cornerstone. Our fate is tied to his. Whatever fate he has is the fate we will have. We will receive reward. We will never be shamed. We will be honored on the day of judgment. But that's not the same thing for everyone. Jesus is our foundation and chief cornerstone, but for many, he is a stumbling block, a stone of offense to the unbeliever, rejected by man. It's as if the people, as if those who are in charge, if you will, those who are the wise ones of this world, examined him and found him wanting, and they decided he just wasn't good enough. And we must understand that we need to understand that what Peter says here is that it's not that they don't understand. It's not that people, it's not a matter of ignorance. They don't know what they're rejecting. It says that they have rejected him. It's a willful choice to reject the Savior. It's a willful choice to come to the stone and see it not as a cornerstone, but as a stumbling block, as a stone of offense. This is a willful choice. It's not a matter of ignorance. We sometimes want to think of sinners and those who are lost as those who are just hopeless because they don't know any better, when in reality, Peter says, they have made a choice to reject the chief cornerstone. And so I want to put it to you like this. 8 years ago, my family and I had the chance to go to Scotland. My parents were living there. My dad was working overseas, and we had a chance to go. So we went over there, and we toured a bunch of castles while we were there. Scotland, I mean, it's like the countryside is just peppered with castles. They're everywhere, and it's really cool. We visited a bunch of them. If you ever have a chance to go to Scotland, I would highly encourage you to do so. It is a beautiful country. The weather is not great. I will give them that. We landed on like June 25th or something like that. It was like 50 degrees and the wind was blowing like 40 miles an hour. The weather was awful. But otherwise, it was a beautiful country. We toured a bunch of castles. And in each castle, the tour guide would walk us through the different rooms. And, well, this is what this room was used for. And so-and-so built this castle in, 1347 or, whatever it was. And they'd give us a tour. And they'd talk about what these different things were for and who lived here and why how long the castle was occupied and all the different history. But in each castle, they'd also point out some of the defensive things about the castle. So you may have seen pictures. They have the long arrow slits on the castles, these long, narrow windows. Well, the archers can stand in there and they can shoot out and they can hit invaders. But anybody trying to shoot in is not going to be able to shoot through that narrow. And even if they do, all the archers got to do is duck out of the way and they're not going to get hit. Okay, it's a great defensive mechanism. So you have that on the inside. You can see these narrow windows. That's what those narrow windows are for. It's for an archer to shoot an arrow out and be able to hit an invader. They also had in a couple of castles, or maybe just one, they had these, which are smart but cruel. They had these tubes that would almost like a gutter, and they would go from inside the building to outside the building, and they would be on the second or third floor, and it would be for the defenders of the castle to take boiling oil and pour it in there, and it would run out onto those who were invading. It's a defensive thing. I mean, it's smart. I mean, if you want to keep people from coming in, boiling their flesh off of them would be a good way to do that. Mm-hmm. But one other thing that each of these castles, it's every single castle. So not every castle had the arrow slits. Not every castle had the little boiling oil chutes that they could use. But every castle had trip steps. So when they're building the staircases in these castles, they would build the staircases in such a way that one or sometimes more than one step on each staircase would be a trip step. So it could be that this step was a little bit taller or a little bit shorter. It could be a little bit deeper, a little bit more narrow. And each staircase, you never knew which one it was going to be. So those who lived in the castle, the defenders, would know which step it was. They would say, okay, the 13th step, I'm just going to skip that step because that's the trip. So I'm going to run up the stairs and I'm going to miss that step because I know. But those who were invading the castle, they would never know which one it was. And so here's what would happen. Those who managed to get in the castle running up the steps, they would hit the trip step and they would fall. And they would fall over this trip step. And this functioned in two ways. Number one, it slowed down the invader. And number two, it gave the defender a chance to attack the guy while he was down. It gave them a chance of vulnerability for them to attack the one who was invading their castle while they were down. And so I think of this, I thought of this as a way of communicating the same thing. For us, Jesus is a source of strength and defense. We know who he is. We know he is the strength and the cornerstone, and we know that step is there. And we use it as a source of defense and a source of strength. But for those who are coming and are not coming to him as the chief cornerstone, they're coming as an attacker. They stumble over it. They fall. And they see him as something other than what he ought to be, which is a source of strength and power. And so how is Jesus this stumbling block? Well, Jesus is the only way of salvation. And that is in itself offensive. People don't like that. People don't like For all the world, for Jesus, for all the world may say about him. And they say he's a good teacher, and they say he was a moral leader, and all these different things. For all the people say about him, Jesus is offensive. Mm-hmm. Jesus is offensive. The gospel message is inherently offensive. Nobody likes to be told there is something fundamentally wrong with them, and they have no power to fix it on their own. Mm. You, listener, me, the speaker here, have something fundamentally wrong with you, and you cannot fix it on your own. That, especially for those of us in the West, that goes against everything we've been taught. We're Americans, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Nobody can tell me I can't do anything. This is an inherently offensive message that you are broken, that you are sinful. There's absolutely nothing you can do about that on your own. You need intervention on from somebody else to fix a problem in your life. It is an inherently offensive message. And unbelievers stumble because they disobey this word. This is what Peter says. They stumble by disobeying the message. Peter says this, verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the message. It's not that they don't know it. It's that they reject it. They refuse it. It's not that they don't know it. It's that they do not like the message. They reject it. And so it becomes a stone of stumbling, a stone of offense, not because they don't understand, but because they do understand and they do not like it. We reject it. We as people reject it because it's offensive. We reject it because we don't like it, because we are sinful. This is not stumbling in the dark. You know, we've all gotten up in the middle of the night, mm-hmm. you get a drink, you go to the bathroom, and you nail your toe on the bedpost or something. This is not what this is. This is walking down a path and you see something in your way. Instead of trying to step over, you try to kick it out of the way. You know, you're just angry at it. You don't like the fact that it's there in the first place. It's a stone of offense to people. And so for us as, let me speak first to unbelievers. I don't know how many unbelievers might actually be listening to this, but I suspect there may be one or two. Recognize that the same gospel message that you are stumbling over is the very best thing for you. The thing that you find most offensive is a thing that is absolutely the best thing for you. The fact that I am telling you this, it should be a sign of God's grace in your life. You are a sinner. I don't need to convince you that you know that. I don't care how, even if you're an atheist, I don't know why an atheist would be listening to this program, but maybe they're just curious. You know that you're a sinner. You know that there is something wrong. I don't need to convince you of that. But the problem is you cannot fix that problem on your own. You need intervention from somebody else. You need Jesus to solve that problem for you. Mm-hmm. So recognize that that is not something that is just mean-spirited. It is something that you desperately need to hear, that the gospel message that you stumble over is the best thing for you. And it's not unloving for me to say that to you. In fact, if I said you are a sinner and there's nothing you can do about it, and I stopped there, that would be unloving of me. If I continue on and share with you the grace of God in Christ Jesus, that is loving. It's the most loving thing I can do for you is to say, listen, you've got a problem you can't solve, but let me show you how somebody else can fix this problem for you. It is a loving thing for me and anyone else. It's not unloving for me to say you are a sinner who deserves judgment, but that there is hope if you repent. So Christians, I'll speak to you as well. We see here that many come to the stone as a stone of offense, a stone of stumbling. So Christians, here's my challenge to you. Make sure it's the gospel that's offensive. Make sure it's the gospel that's offensive. We can't let our personalities be the thing that people get tripped up over. We can't let the way that we treat people be the thing people get tripped up over. We can't let anything else be the thing that people are offended by. We must let the gospel message be the offensive thing. Paul says that the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. If we're going to be foolish to anybody, it better be over the cross of Christ and nothing else. Mm-hmm. We can't expect people to always like us and to always agree with us and to always think that we're doing the best. But we need to make sure that it's not because of our personality. It's not because we're a jerk. It's not because we're trying to shove something down somebody's throat or being rude about things. We need to make sure that if somebody is rejecting, they're rejecting the gospel and not us. And so to follow up on that idea of rejection, when we share the gospel, when we do tell people that they are sinful and they need to repent and they need Christ in their life, and they reject that, we need to understand that they are not rejecting us. Mm. We need to understand they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. And that's hard. I am by nature a pleaser. I am a person who, I don't like people to be upset with me. I don't like people to I don't like to feel like people are mad at me for any reason. I just don't like that. It gives me, you know, low level anxiety. Like, I don't like it. And so when I share the gospel, it's hard for me to know that somebody's potentially going to reject that. But I have to comfort myself with knowing it's not really me they're rejecting. Mm-hmm. It's not really what I am. I'm not selling a product. You know, I'm offering them salvation in Christ. And if they reject me, they're not rejecting me, really. They're rejecting the message of the cross. They're rejecting Christ. We need, as Christians, we need to be comforted by the fact that we can't save anybody. We can't force anybody to get saved. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when they reject us, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the message. They're rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting Jesus himself. So comfort yourself with that, Christian. Mm. Give that, I mean, let that be an encouragement to you to evangelize more, to share the gospel more, that, you know, you can't save anybody. And just like you can't save anybody, you can't take on the responsibility for someone rejecting the gospel message. So don't be discouraged when you get rejected. It is, as Peter says here, some of them were destined for this. You know, how that works out exactly in salvation, I'm not going there today in this program, but we have a responsibility to share the gospel and leave the results up to the Lord. Mm-hmm. The cold hard truth is that each of us is going to come to Jesus. Every single person on earth will come to Jesus. Some of us will come to him as the chief cornerstone, who fit our lives to him as the source of life and the source of righteousness. Some of us will come to him as a stumbling block on the way to where they want to go anyway. Mm. Whether people will consciously understand this or not, they want, they're going where they want to go. Mm-hmm. They've made their choice, and they're going to come to him either as the chief cornerstone or as the stumbling block. And at the return of Christ, they're going back to where we started, there will be a great reversal. Those in this world who have suffered shame and indignity and rejection and loss of life and property and all these things on behalf of the name of Christ will be exalted beyond anything they could possibly comprehend. And those in this life who are honored and held up as great, though they have rejected the gospel, will be shamed and dishonored in ways that they cannot begin to understand right now in this world. There will be a great reversal on the day of judgment. So the question is, have you, listener, come to Christ as the cornerstone or as the stumbling block? Because only you can answer that question. Mm. So let me finish this morning by praying for us, and then we'll be wrapped up. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you have revealed yourself to us in this way as the chief cornerstone, that we can come to you as the one who is our source of life and righteousness. Lord, I pray that there would be many who would come to you as the source of life, as the cornerstone, and God, fewer and fewer that come as the stumbling block. God, may your name be glorified this morning in the work of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Monica said, I needed this today. Thank you so much, sir. It was a good word. You have been tuned in to the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of my day. From myself, Tina Dobbs, from Miss Eva Fleming, and from Pastor Jason Holland, y'all have a blessed day, and we'll see you next time.
We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com or The Rock Christian Music on Facebook. Download the Paragon Communications app where you'll find The Rock Christian Music and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.